The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We're going to begin a new section this morning. We are beginning a section on greetings. And there's a handful of greetings in verses 3 through 16 that we will begin looking at this morning. And this is one of those sections of the scripture that many oftentimes people will ignore, thinking there's not anything of any value there. But all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we don't want to just gloss over any of it. We want to make sure that we're paying attention to what the scripture has to say. So we'll dive in and take a look at these greetings here in just a moment, but we want to take a moment for silent prayer first to make sure our hearts are prepared for studying the Word of God. This gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed, but also the opportunity to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to gather here at the church to spend this time considering the truth of your word, fellowshipping one with another, iron sharpening iron. We thank you for all the grace that was involved. Too many things for us to even count or consider, but yet you provided this for us in order that we would have this opportunity to meet like this, have this opportunity to be edified, not only as we interact with one another, but through the ministry of your word as we are taught the truth of your word by God the Holy Spirit. We pray that this hour you would help each and every one of us to focus our attention on the lesson that you're trying to teach us today, that through it we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, greetings. Greetings. Pay attention, guys. So we're in a section about greetings here. Verses 3 through 16 starts out with, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." The word for greet we have here is aspazomai, which means to greet or to welcome. And as you might imagine, this word is used repeatedly in this passage of greetings. So I'm just highlighting it at the beginning. It's the idea of greet, welcome. You can even think of it as the idea of send my love to these people or to this person. It's a warm welcome, a warm greeting being passed along to the individuals. That's what Paul is asking, is for them to greet Prisca and Aquila. Now, the first greeting we have in this whole list is for Prisca and Aquila. Prisca is a nickname for Priscilla, and this indeed is the Priscilla and Aquila that Paul met in Corinth on his second missionary journey. So Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca is short for Priscilla, sort of like Beth for Elizabeth, for example. We have a lot of those that we do in the English language, so it's not that surprising. So we have Prisca here, Priscilla and Aquila. They had come to Corinth. When Paul met them on a second missionary journey, they had come to Corinth from Rome because they were commanded to leave Rome. If we take a look at Acts 18:2, it says, "He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." So that's why Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila were in Rome, in Corinth in the first place, because they'd been commanded to leave Rome. Paul, that gives you some history, right? They came from Rome, so they have a connection to Rome. That's important. Now, Paul worked with them in the tent-making trade. In the very next verse, it says, "He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent-makers." So they were tent-makers, and so was Paul, and so He stayed with them, and they worked together in the tent-making business. Now, when Paul left Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him. If we skip down to verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. And then this is where we saw about Centrea before. In Centrea, he had his hair cut. But he leaves, he puts out to sea for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila went with him on that trip. But at some point on this journey, they stopped in Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila remained there. Very next verse, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Goes on to say, now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. But anyway, he goes on and continues his journey. He set sail from Ephesus here in verse 21. But Priscilla and Aquila remain behind at Ephesus. While they were in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila ministered to Apollos. This is one of those pretty well-known little incidents here in Acts 18. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. If you remember, there was some of that controversy at Corinth, where some people liked Apollos better than they liked Paul, and some people liked Paul better. And anyway, there was division in the church over who they liked the best. But Apollos now had come to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but, you'll notice here in verse 26, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he was apparently fairly familiar with the things of the gospel messages, the baptism of John, the herald, the forerunner, if you will, and the things related to that, but he didn't really have a good handle on necessarily teaching the things of the church. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So that's they ministered to him there. At the point that Paul is writing this letter, they were back in Rome. But later they made their way back to Ephesus. See, right now he's writing to the Christians in Rome and saying, greet Prisca and Aquila. So clearly they're back in Rome at this point. But when we get to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he's writing this to Timothy, and this is regarding it, Ephesus here, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So they make their way back to Ephesus at some point. But right now, at the point where Paul is writing this letter, they're in Rome. Now, by the way, there was a little piece I left out there that it's likely that, you know, we saw that they ministered to Apollos. It's likely that they were also quite effective in coming alongside and helping Paul, as we're going to see. He describes them here, as you can see in the rest of this verse, he describes them as his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And that is great respect given to them by Paul. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So he's acknowledging that they are on his team, if you will, fellow workers. Now, they don't necessarily have to be accompanying him when he leaves Ephesus and they stay behind in Ephesus. They're still his fellow workers, right? Because they're working toward the same goals. They're working toward spreading the gospel. They're working toward establishing churches. They're fellow workers, and that's great praise from Paul. He did refer to some others this way. There's actually one later on in this chapter of Romans that we'll get to. But he talked about others in this way, 2 Corinthians 8, 33. Well, did I do the wrong? Clearly it's not 2 Corinthians 8, 33. It must be 13 or something. I must have fat-fingered it or something. Well, I'll figure that out. Philippians 2, 25. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. See if it has that 2 Corinthians reference in here somewhere. It doesn't. We'll find it somewhere here. But calling somebody a fellow worker. Now, he doesn't say in Christ Jesus here. Notice that. But fellow worker and fellow soldier, again, this is high praise as he refers to Epaphroditus in this way. Colossians 4, 9 and 10. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this talks about being the fellow prisoner. Somehow I messed all this up. Colossians 4, 9 and 10. Well, that's interesting. What's that? In 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 8, 23. I fat-fingered a bunch of these. Yeah, there you go. Titus in 8, 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches of glory to Christ. So that should be 8, 23. Correct that in your notes. And then I got to figure out the Colossians one, too. That's 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. Let's see. 1 Thess 3:2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So here he calls Timothy his brother and God's fellow worker. Now notice in this case he says he's described Prisca and Aquila as fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Here he says God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. So that's pretty significant, talking about Timothy. He obviously had a lot of fondness for Timothy. Philemon 2. Here it talks about a fellow soldier, right? But in 1, actually 1 and 2 is what you should have. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And he says, into Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. We'll get to that a little bit later. Philemon 1, and then Philemon 24. He says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Again, just a little mention there at the end of Philemon, but that's significant when he calls somebody his fellow workers. I don't know where I left out. Colossians 4:11, was it just the very next verse? My computer's doing whatever it wants to do. Yeah, there we go. Oh, you know, I know why I backed up. It should have started in 9 and in 10 and gone to 11. It should have been 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him, and also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So this whole list of people here, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, he's talking about their fellow workers who are from the circumcision, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So that should be, this should be 2 Corinthians 8, 23, and that should be Colossians 4, 10, and 11. So apparently I was unable to type when I did these notes, but I don't know, just sloppy. I'm not sure what happened there, but anyway, fix it in your notes, please. Who for my life risked their own necks? Paul explained that Priscilla and Aquila had risked their own necks for his life, literally his own soul, but that's what he means by that, for his life. The word soul is used for life in many cases. It is unclear, by the way, what particular incident Paul is referring to here, but they likely had many opportunities during Paul's various ministries. Think about Paul's life. And think about his ministries. How many times was he in some sort of peril? I mean, seemed like that was the order of the day. I mean, he was almost always in some sort of peril on his missionary journeys and whatnot, even when he wasn't on a missionary journey, when he was just out proclaiming the gospel. A lot of times he was in difficult places. And so we don't know what this particular incident was, but we know they had plenty of chances to do this as they were with him. You know, it's interesting, we get some of these phrases, risk their own necks. You know, you could go on and talk about that a little bit, but clearly it's talking about they risk their lives in the process. But a lot of the phrases we use in English actually come from the Bible. A lot of times people talk about these different phrases. Oh, they do. It's amazing. I got a book of idioms and whatnot and different things like that. And it's amazing. Literally, it seems like half of them came from the Bible. It's incredible how many of them come from the Bible. Who for my life, or my soul, risk their own necks. So apparently they were pretty brave as well. That gives you some insight. To whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So the phrase give thanks here is eucharisteo, which means to be thankful or to give thanks. But if you notice that word, it's got the charis in the middle of it. Even if you look at the English part of it, you can see the charis right in the middle of it. You means good, charis, grace. It's the idea of grace. It's a gracious response, right? That's the whole point. It's an orientation to grace. This kind of a response, giving thanks, shows an orientation to grace, and it's a gracious response of thanks. So he gives thanks. Well, the point he's making here, not only does he give thanks to Priscilla and Aquila, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, I believe in this particular reference that Paul is talking about all the churches that they had visited or somehow been affiliated with. If you want to add a note about that, I thought about this after I typed that. Either they had been to those churches or they had somehow been associated with it through doing something to help them or whatever. But it would have been the Gentile churches that were familiar with Priscilla and Aquila. That makes sense, right? He says all the churches of the Gentiles, but it's going to be in the context. It's all the ones that knew about them. So what it does tell you, though, the importance of that is what that tells you is pretty much everyone who they interacted with among the Christians they interacted with, everyone really was very fond of Priscilla and Aquila, and they were very giving and they were very supportive and they were very helpful, and everybody was very thankful for Priscilla and Aquila. So that tells you a lot about them. Seems like Paul was obviously thankful, but also pretty much all the Christian churches that they came into contact with, they appreciated them. So obviously very influential Christians in the early church. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Now, I did not put a note on this in my presentation here, but what I want you to note is you have to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and then the very next phrase is also the church that is in their house. That word greet is not really in there. It just says also the church that is in their house. So the question is, and I spent some time on this, the question is Paul saying that the church that is in their house also gives thanks for Priscilla and Aquila? And that could be the case, right? That could be the people that go to their house church could be thankful for Priscilla and Aquila. But I think the fact of the matter is he's really passing along another greeting here. And again, I spent some time on this. They added the word greet because the idea is that this is another greeting that Paul wants to be passed along, the church that is in their house. And I spent some time on this and considered which one I thought it was. And I think it's more appropriate, given the way the structure is done on the sentence, it's more appropriate to see this as an additional greeting. He's sending a greeting to the church that is in their house. Paul also sent his greetings to the house church of Priscilla and Aquila. So more than likely, we don't really have full understanding of all of this, either from historical or from biblical records of this. But I'm saying it's more than likely the Roman Christians sometimes met in various house churches around the city and other times met as an entire group. So they had a house church. Priscilla and Aquila had a house church there in Rome, and people met at that house church. Now, how did it work? Did they do something like, and I'm just totally making this up, but did they do something like, well, okay, on Wednesday night, what we're going to do is we're all going to meet at the various house churches, right? So you guys meet in the house churches, and then Sunday morning we'll gather together and we'll all meet as one. Or because mobility was not the same as it is today, was it even more likely that maybe they would meet weekly in their house churches, maybe even a couple of times a week in the house churches, and once a month they would get together and they would have a service where everybody got together, at least as many as possible would get together. But it gives you an idea that there's not only the main church at Rome, but there's also the house churches as well. And that was pretty common, by the way, at the time. You would have a lot of house churches So we see here that Priscilla and Aquila hosted a house church in Ephesus when they were there. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Hopefully I got that verse right. Yes. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prisca, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So they were there when they were stayed behind in Ephesus. They had a little house church there. It's likely, knowing how these people were and how they seemed to have an incredible heart for the Lord, probably wherever they went, they would end up having a house church. Yeah.
That's interesting you say that, because it makes sense. When we were in Rome, we'd be walking by an assuming door.
Yeah.
And you went in, and there was a church.
Yeah. Yeah, all these little churches all around, right? Yeah, you'll see that kind of thing. And like you said, when you're wandering around Rome, and a lot of them, it didn't even look like a church at all, right? Whereas what's interesting about that, if any of you have traveled much and gone over to those parts of the world, a lot of times they make a big deal about the church being some sort of a spectacular thing, right? I mean, it has this unbelievable appearance. And you, when you walk in, you know, it's obvious that there's, you know, a lot of money has been spent on making this church as grandiose as possible. And but then you see these little house churches, these little small locations where it's not bold. It's not any of that. It's just a little door. And behind that, sure enough, there's a little church there. And so that kind of thing existed back then and to some extent is still around today. But I mean, if you think about it, I mean, what's the equivalent today? You have your home Bible studies, right? People put together their home Bible. That's how this church got started. It was a home Bible study, and so that was common back then. You still see it to this day. House churches are also mentioned in Colossians 4:15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. Philemon 2 we already looked at. Go back there again. To Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And then possibly, if we look at this, possibly Acts 12:12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. See, now, we don't know for sure from that this was a house church. But it kind of sounds like one, right? It sounds like there was a gathering there and they were praying together. Could have just been a gathering for prayer. But that's possibly a reference to some kind of a house church there in Acts 12:12. So, but again, this was common at the time, very common at the time. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Paul then greets Epaphras, whom he calls my beloved. Now, this is an expression that would be used of someone considered a dear friend in the Lord. He's talking about that. That was a common expression at the time that would be talking about someone dear. Now, that recognizes a difference between when Paul or another New Testament writer would say beloved, and it would be in the plural, beloved, blah, 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 blah. Now, when somebody says that, beloved, that is a reference to those who are born-again believers, right? Those who are beloved of the Lord, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Here, he uses the expression, my beloved. He says, tan agapeton mu, my beloved, in the singular. He's talking about this one individual. And that was a common term that would be used of somebody who's a very dear friend. And as we're going to see in a verse coming up shortly, he uses that same phrase, but he says, in the Lord. And I believe all of them should be taken that way, my dear friend in the Lord. Now, I didn't put in the Lord here, but you want to think of it that way, my dear friend in the Lord. So he's talking about somebody who's a dear friend to him, Epaphras. Epaphras was Paul's first convert, literally first fruits. That's literally the language here is his first fruits in the province of Asia, which, by the way, would have been, don't think of it as Asia today. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about Asia Minor at the time, which is roughly Turkey. Not exactly, but roughly. If you want to think about it geographically, it would be in the area where Turkey is. And so Asia Minor is what we're talking about here, the province of Asia at the time, Asia Minor. Now, interestingly, Paul did not go to the province of Asia until his third missionary journey. If we look at Acts 16:6, he wanted to go there in his second missionary journey. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So God gave him very direct instructions in that regard. The Holy Spirit kept them from going to Asia Minor, but ultimately they did get there in Acts 19:10. Just makes a reference here. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so, again, this is the same region being mentioned here, Asia Minor, or what we know as modern-day Turkey. So, interestingly, you notice he remembers that when he first got to go to that region, he remembers that this is the first fruits. This was the first person who came to faith in Christ that he had witnessed to when he got to Asia. So he remembers that vividly. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Paul's next greeting was for Mary, who had worked hard or toiled much, is what it literally says. The phrase in there is toiled much for the Roman Christians. We don't know what that work was at all, but it's just mentioned here that she is somebody who's worked hard for the Roman Christians. Mary, by the way, is a common Jewish name. So some people think this is somebody who's Jewish. But Marian, which you can see here, is what it is in the Greek. Marian is also the feminine form of the Roman name Marius. So it might just be some Gentile who they translated it as Mary. It was actually Marian in the Greek. So we don't know the answer to that. It could be that this is a Jewish woman, and I say Jewish-born woman, right? Because if she's a believer, she's no longer Jew or Gentile. But it's possible that this is a Jewish-born woman, but Marian is the feminine form of that Roman name Marius, so she could be a Gentile as well. We don't really know the answer to that. But interestingly, remember the church at Rome was kind of a mixture. There's both. Remember when we were doing the introduction, there were Jewish Christians there and Gentile Christians there. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Paul's next greeting was for Andronicus and Junius, who were husband and wife. This is another one of those that I spent some time on. Junius is one of those names that kind of could be one way or the other. Kind of like Kelly or Pat. Or think about that, all the names that we have today that you find out a name, you see the name and you're not sure, okay, is that a boy or a girl? Which one is that? And today the person themselves would ask that question of themselves. But anyway, that's another discussion for another time. But I looked at this for a while and I'm convinced that these were actually husband and wife, Andronicus and Junius, husband and wife. They were Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh. When he says my kinsmen, he's talking about not that they were directly related to him, but they were according to the flesh. If you remember back in Romans 9:3, he said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." We're talking about that these are also Jewish. They're Jewish. Maybe even of the same tribe. You remember what tribe Paul is? That's a pop quiz. What tribe? Benjamin. That's right. Of the tribe of Benjamin. That's exactly right. All right. You get to have a cupcake if we have any cupcakes. We may be of the exact same tribe. Maybe. We don't know that. But certainly somebody who they're also Jewish. Andronicus and Junius were also fellow prisoners with Paul during one of his various imprisonments. Now, how did that work with a husband and wife? In the prisons at the time, they probably would have separated them out and had them in different areas. But nonetheless, apparently at some point when Paul was thrown in prison, they also got thrown in prison at the same time. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, that's really just a reference to Paul's various imprisonments. It says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." And that goes back to what I was talking about, how Priscilla and Aquila had plenty of opportunities to save his life. It goes on from there. I mean, the life of an apostle. Sign me up, right? 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. But this is what I wanted to get to. Apart from such external things, notice what he's doing there. I mean, what he's doing is what I was trying to teach about when I was teaching on happiness and joy. Remember when I was teaching on happiness and joy? What he's really saying here, I'll use our terminology for this, apart from those details of life, that's what he's saying, literally. Apart from the details of life, all that stuff that I went through, he says, there's daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's what he really is focused on, is that he's got such a burden for the various churches that he's helped to establish. And all those things, that's just details of life. But how many people, if they knew this was what was ahead of them, how many people would actually take on the role of an apostle? Most of them would run away, don't you think? Run away in fear. But Paul here says, those are just details of life. So, but apparently at some point during one of his various imprisonments, as that passage talks about, they were fellow prisoners of his, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, this phrase is interesting here, that we're outstanding among the apostles. Some people read that and they say, oh, well, these people were apostles. That means, look at there, Junius, if you understand them to be husband and wife, Junius was a woman and there was there as an apostle. No, that's not what this phrase actually means. That's not what it means. It means that they had an outstanding reputation. When it says they were, and who are outstanding among the apostles. In other words, the apostles knew about them and they had an outstanding reputation. So we're going to translate it that way so it's clear. Who had an outstanding reputation among the apostles. You notice I capitalized apostles just because I think that's more appropriate. Outstanding reputation among the apostles. And then it says who also were in Christ before me. What do you think that means? That means that they had placed their faith in Christ before Paul had done so. So these were people who were believers prior to when Paul accepted Christ. So just to give you a rough time frame, 25 years or so at this point, ish, somewhere around there, these people probably had placed their faith in Christ somewhere in there. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Now this is where I told you we get that phrase, beloved in the Lord. Paul's next greeting was for Ampliatus, whom he called my beloved in the Lord. Again, that's that same phrase we saw back in verse 5, an expression that we use to someone considered a dear friend in the Lord. He only uses the phrase in the Lord here, but I believe it's what he's saying in every one of these cases. My dear friend in the Lord. And think about that. We have those individuals, don't we, in our own lives? I hope so. I hope you do. I hope you have people that you consider to be a dear friend or dear friends, and they're your dear friends in the Lord. You have a common bond with them in your faith in Jesus Christ. That's an important thing to have. He talks about a handful of them here, by the way. We're going to see more of these in this passage. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. There's another beloved. So Paul's next greeting was for Urbanus, whom he called our fellow worker in Christ. Now, in this case, he says our fellow worker in Christ, but nonetheless, it's the same kind of language we saw about Priscilla and Aquila. This is high praise. Urbanus, a fellow worker in Christ. Paul had so many different people defect, you know, people that were working together with him, and then they fell off the map. So when he notes somebody who is he considers to be a fellow worker, that's significant. You should pay attention to that. That's important. You know, and one of the things it tells us is we need to have discernment as well. When you size people up, when you consider the people that are all around you, the people that you interact with a lot, how many people are really working together with you? And ultimately, I love the language, our fellow worker in Christ, because are they working together with God? Are they working together with the Lord? And then if they're working together with the Lord, and so are you, hopefully, then you could consider them your fellow worker. And that's high praise, and it's important. We should be evaluating things that way as well and saying, okay, who really is my fellow worker? Right? Who is my fellow worker and who's not? And that's what I mentioned earlier, that there was one in this passage where he also called them a fellow worker, Urbanus. The next greeting was for Stachys, whom he called my beloved. And that's the same language we saw before. This refers to a dear friend in the Lord. So we're going to translate it that way. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my dear friend. And again, I didn't add in the Lord to each one of these. I left it the way it was in the original, but I believe each one of them has that same. I guess that's the end of the notes that I brought. Okay, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. So the approved in Christ, by the way, we're going to spend a little bit of time on that. I've been looking into that. Apelles, the approved in Christ. Okay, what is that all about? And we'll get to that next time. Let's go ahead and stop right there, and we'll come back and pick up from here on Wednesday night. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at these verses. This is a section that many people will just gloss over and not spend any time thinking anything about these things. But nonetheless, there's important concepts here. Paul has written this letter. He's sending out these greetings to these various people. It tells us something about the apostle. It tells us something about these people. It tells us something about how we should be in our own interactions with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so help us to learn from this. Help us to understand what we need to understand about how there's interaction within the body of Christ, how there's certain individuals we know are fellow workers together with us, how there's certain individuals within the body of Christ that we consider dear friends in the Lord. And so, Father, help us to glean what we can from this section, that it would help us to have a clearer picture of what it's like within the body of Christ. We are not apostles today. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul's experience gives us some information. This was recorded in your precious word for a reason, that we might learn from it. So help us to glean from this passage what we need to glean from it so that we can become stronger in our faith and have a better understanding of how we ourselves are to be part of the interactive body of Christ that we live among. So thank you for this passage. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.